Second Chronicles chapter 21. I know the pastor will confer anytime you get to stand up here and preach, that's a good thing. Second Chronicles chapter 21. An individual that I have never preached on before, and I was actually listening to the Bible on CD probably about, oh, 6-7 weeks ago, and was kind of just listening, not actively, but more so passively. And the tail end of this chapter and what eventually ended up happening to him was what caught my ear. So then I went back and I read, and then I read, and then I looked at it some more, and then I read, and I can't get him off my heart, so I want to share him with you tonight. Verses 1 through 7 of 2 Chronicles 21. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoram had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, and Jehiel, and Zechariah, and Azariah, and Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. I guess I'd want to be named Michael out of that bunch. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all of his brethren with the sword and diverse also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. As I began to think about this topic and begin to think about this individual, tonight's sermon, I guess, would be titled An Example of Embarrassment. Because for Jehoram, what he was, and we have a lot of families, could probably say amen it somewhere, you got a black sheep in the family. Everybody's got one. And they're the ones that are constantly getting into trouble. They're the ones that are constantly causing problems. They're the ones constantly bringing a bad name to the family. For Jehoshaphat's boys, it was Jehoram. Unfortunately, that was his oldest. Embarrassing, disgusting, disgraceful, shameful. These were some things that I thought of as I began to read about Jehoram and as I began to think about him. But you know what? Disgusting, embarrassing, disgraceful, and horrible. They haven't went away. Because then I thought about some people. You know, back in the day, 20 years ago, I probably would have put OJ on that list. Today, you might want to put Justin Bieber or Miley Cyrus or some of the others on that list. Disgusting, embarrassing, disgraceful, distasteful, shameful. Where did Jehoram come from? We hear all these names of the kings. And sometimes, especially if you're new to the faith, there can be probably no book scarier for some than Chronicles. Because you have a divided kingdom. You have kings coming out all over the place. Trying to keep them straight, you feel like you need a scorecard just to keep everybody straight. Who was related to who? When did they reign? How long did they reign? All of these things. So to break it down very simply, Jehoram was the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was mentioned in chapter 17 through 20. He was a righteous man. He loved the Lord. He did his best to follow in the ways of the Lord. Jehoram's grandfather was Asa before him. He also was similar. Chapters 14 through 16. He tried to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Even Jehoram's great-grandfather, Abijah, the grandson of Solomon. So now we're 5 generations removed from Solomon. Walked in the ways of the Lord. He wasn't a perfect man, but he tried to follow after the ways of the Lord. He did a better job than the kings of Israel. So Jehoram here, he was off to a good start. He had 3 generations up ahead of him. Grandpa, daddy, and great-grandpa that he could look to as an example. He had 3 generations that he could look to as followers and ones that tried to follow in the ways of the Lord. Yet that still wasn't enough. Just because it was good enough for Daddy and it was good enough for Grandpa, Jehoram had to go and he had to make his own way. And let me start out tonight's sermon by saying, if you're trying to get into heaven on Daddy's coattails or Mommy's coattails or Grandma or Grandpa's coattails, it's not going to work. You have to find faith for yourself. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. You can't get there by any other way. Aunts and uncles, cousins, other family members or friends cannot lead you into eternal life. They cannot lead you into a home in heaven. It is by yourself. You have to make that choice on your own. So now putting it into terms that we can understand, Jehoram here, verse 5 tells us that he reigned for a period of 8 years. Now, we're Americans, so, you know, we don't think of kings, we think of presidents. So I thought, okay, this is something I can wrap my arms around. Jehoram reigned for basically the amount of time that a president would be and then get reelected. 8 years. I can put my arms around that. So we begin then to look at what Jehoram did, and here, just a period of 8 years. Now, 8 years is not a long period of time in the scheme of things. You know, it's less than one decade. It's 2 4-year terms. But in 1 8-year period, I want you to look at what Jehoram did. And I hope you kept your Bibles open because we're going to look at what he did. Because what he did and how he ended up is an example of embarrassment. Let me encourage you tonight. Do not follow in the ways of Jehoram. Go the other way. Run the other way. Get away from it. Do exactly the opposite of what he did. So in 1 8-year period, Jehoram starts out by wiping out his siblings that are all mentioned in verse 2. All those names that I read there in verse 2, we see in verse 4 that he just comes along and he just wipes out all of his siblings. He slew each one of his brethren with the sword. There was not one that he left alive. I don't know whether he saw them as a threat to the kingdom. We don't know why he chose to do this, but he went ahead and he killed all of his siblings. He didn't even stop there, because the end of verse 4, it says that he went and those that were the princes in Israel, so those that wouldn't have had as much power politically, they were kind of one step down, one tier down. I kind of looked them up because I wanted to know a little bit more about who they were. So they were kind of the next tier down politically. Yet Jehoram wanted nothing to do with them as well. And he was not willing to have them kind of usurp his power and usurp his authority. So he couldn't even have a working relationship with them either. So he got rid of them as well. As we begin to look at Jehoram's reign as king, he's off to a really bad start. Elimination is not an option. Jehoram forgot a basic concept of the Ten Commandments. Remember, when you begin, you go through Sunday school, they teach you the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Well, Jehoram had a big problem with this one. His behavior was such that what we would see as the easiest laws of humanity, you know, don't kill. Yet that was cumbersome for Jehoram. That was something that was a challenge for him. He didn't realize, Jehoram, I don't think, ever really realized who he was. Because he wasn't just any old king. But Jehoram was the king of the children of God. And this would not resonate with him at any time during his reign. That Jehoram wasn't just the king of any old nation, but he was the king of a special people. He was the king of a chosen people. But yet, he forgot that. We can learn today from the example of Jehoram. We as the children of God need to watch how we present ourselves. We are not physically killing people like Jehoram was. But you know what? You can kill people's interest in God by what you say, by how you live, and by how you act. It matters how we represent who we represent. Let me say that again. It matters how we represent who we represent. So if we say that we're a child of God, if we say that we're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to do the best that we possibly can to make sure that our actions, our words, our conduct, our character, everything that makes us, us, matches up and we're a good representation of a child of God. I don't want to be seen by those that I know and that I come in contact with as a bad representation of a child of God. I don't want to see myself and I don't want others to see me as a bad example of what a child of God should be. Just because we are believers in Jesus Christ does not give us a license to go without a filter on our conversations, on our conduct, on anything. There's a time and a place for everything. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that. There's a time for everything. There's a place for everything. Think before you speak. Let me encourage you. Think before you speak. Think before you act. Jehoram was a powder keg, and he was waiting to explode. Verse 6 tells us that his problems, they got even worse. So not only did he kill his siblings, but look here. Verse 6, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So verse 6 tells us that his problems got even worse because of who he married. Who he married was very important. Jehoram didn't choose the best of brides. Jehoram, if you know biblical history, probably chose about the worst of a bride that he could have picked out, only superseded by her mom, because his mother-in-law was a lady named Jezebel. And usually when you hear the name Jezebel, that's not used in a positive connotation. Anybody that would say, my mother-in-law is like Jezebel, woo, he's in a bad way, or she is in a bad way. So hopefully your mother-in-law is not like that. And if you're a mother-in-law, don't be like that. But that's enough on that. So Jehoram married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So she comes from a godless upbringing. Parents always hope for their children to marry someone similar in beliefs and values. I got to believe that if Jehoshaphat was alive when Jehoram and when the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel got married, that would have not been a happy day for him, because he knew their conduct and he knew their character and he knew his values and he knew his lifestyle as a believer and as a child of God trying to do what was right. And so when parents think about who their kids are going to end up with, you think of probably best case scenarios. Maybe you even think of worst case scenarios. And there was a term, and I thought about this term as I was thinking about this passage of text this week. You know, there are sometimes they'll say, oh, you know, they did well. They married up. They married up. Well, Jehoram, he didn't marry up. He married down. He married way down. He didn't marry even close to up. Coming from Ahab and Jezebel, Jehoram's wife was a spiritual disaster. Jehoram was in a bad way, and so she just came along. She makes things worse. Because the only examples that she ever saw growing up was a king that was underachieving, and that was petty, and that was putty in the hands of his mother. And he would bow to the whims of his wife. Jezebel certainly was the neck, and she knew how to turn Ahab any way she wanted to turn him, because the scripture tells us that she did. She was a godless and wicked woman. And so probably, more likely than not, Jehoram's wife was going to follow in the ways of her mom, and she was going to be a godless and wicked woman just like her mother. She came from a horrible example of marriage, a horrible example of spiritual values, a horrible example of individual character. And we never read in Scripture where she amounts to anything or where she turns to the Lord to become something better. His wife's family was the opposite of what he had grown up with. Jehoram had come up from an example of faith. Told you as that we began the sermon tonight about his dad and his grandfather and his great-grandfather. And in one generation, it was all gone. In one generation, it was all disposed. Three generations of families in Judah had grown up and had lived and had served with a godly king, with a man that was looking to the Lord for his leadership. Now in one generation, because of Jehoram, it was a complete failure. It was just wiped away. It was completely forgotten about. And then I began to think about our homes. How do we translate this to respond to us? Well, you know what? Our home is so delicate. And we cannot let harmful forces come in and destroy our homes. I firmly believe it is better for young adults to wait and to get married and to know a spouse that knows the Lord than to marry somebody that doesn't know the Lord. You're going to be better off down the line when you marry somebody, younger folks, that knows the Lord. More unity and less division will be the ultimate result in that marriage. Jehoram and the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel certainly didn't hold to the triangular model. If your marriage tonight is not built upon a triangular model, or you've never heard of this thought, let me share it with you.
Base your marriage tonight, church. Base your marriage tonight, believers, in this manner. That view your marriage as a triangle. God is at the top of the triangle. And you and your spouse make up the bottom tier of the triangle. No one is greater than the other. You're both equal, but you're both serving under God, which is the top, which is the pinnacle, which is the peak of your triangle. And your marriage will be improved, and you'll do much better. Any other combination in the triangle, one man on top or lady on top, other than God, it's going to be a disaster. Your triangle is going to be broken, and you're not going to be doing what you should have been doing. So Jehoram wasn't just a wreck in his family. He wasn't just a wreck in his marriage, but he was also a wreck politically. If we read on down, past where we read, verses 8 and 9 talk about, and verse 10 talk about how there was a group of people that were under control of Judah, and they were called the Edomites. And even up under the days of Jehoram, the Edomites rebelled, and they began to try and take control, and they tried to usurp authority, and they began a rebellion. And after that time, Edom became more of a problem for Judah than they had ever been before. Jehoram, this man, not following after the ways of the Lord. And now here it's not just affecting his family, but it's affecting his country as well. And I thought about that. And I thought, well, how does that relate to us? And you know what? We shouldn't want to embarrass God in our business dealings and in our day-to-day life as we're out there in society and in culture. If you know what? If you hold down a job, if you're an employer or you own a company, do your best to honor God with the work of your company. Be a reputable company. Be an honest employer. Be the best that you can be for the Lord. If you work on an assembly line or you work in some sort of field where you manufacture things, do that to the best of your ability. Do that for the glory of God. Maybe you have a job in customer service. As many days as you can, put on that happy face. Put on a smile of disposition. Serve the best way that you can serve, because you're not just serving those that you come in contact with, but your service also is an honor to the Lord. Inappropriate conduct or relationships, or by demonstrating anger or horrible behavior or aggression that would bring a reproach upon the name of Christ in our business, isn't a good thing. It's not a good place to be. Don't be an embarrassment. Don't be an example of embarrassment. Don't be like Jehoram. Jehoram didn't stop there. We see that he's already committed murder. He had a terrible marriage. He politically failed. Now we see in verses 11 through 13, and I'm going to read these, that he brings Judah into a bad place. Verse 11 tells us, "Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereunto." I'll stop there for a second. So everything that he did, well, he became a bad example, and he drove people away from the truth. He drove people away from God. He was a worshiper of idols, and he encouraged the people to worship the idols. He encouraged the people to commit acts of immorality. Don't be an embarrassment to the Lord by driving people away from God, by driving people away from their faith, by condoning questionable activities, and don't encourage or condone the acts of others that are ungodly. That's not good. People want validation for what they do. Have you noticed that? They want validation for what they do. It goes back to the idea that people are so fine and they want to do the best that they can in everything except for when it comes to God. And then they want to take a minimalist attitude when it comes to God. I've spoken with and I've talked with many people that will say, "Well, I go to church on Sunday because that makes up for the fact of how I live Monday through Saturday." No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Merely putting yourself in a place of a church on a Sunday does not make up for your behavior that occurs Monday through Saturday. It just doesn't. God expects us to live consistent, holy, righteous lives. God told the children of Israel in the Old Testament, he said, "Be holy because I am holy." And that didn't go away just in the Old Testament. We need to live righteously in our homes, in our lives, in our workplace,
wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, do our best to not be an embarrassment to the people of God. I thought about this in terms of our homes and in our families. Men, if you have a family, go home at night. I'm serious. I'm telling you. If you have a family, go home at night. Don't spend all your evenings out. Don't go out 7 nights a week. Don't be out carousing and gallivanting around and neglecting your family, not spending time with your wife, not spending time with your children. Show your family that you value them. Show the Lord that you value Him. When you spend time with the Lord, it will show, and you will not help others to be ungodly whenever you are committing time to the Lord in prayer, in scripture reading. If you commit yourself that you want to draw closer to the Lord, the book of James tells us that if we draw near unto the Lord, He will draw near unto us. And this is, and I focused on the guys because that's really not a problem as much for women, seemingly, I don't know why, usually as it is for men. So men, if you're out there, go home, be with your family, show them that you love them, be that godly example for them so that they can see you're to be the leader of the home, you're to be the spiritual leader of the family. Stand up, act like it, take your role, take your responsibility seriously. Back to the text now, and all the evil that Jehoram had brought about in the first 11 verses. Then comes the man of God. And in verse 12, he says, there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah your grandfather, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also have slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Verse 14 tells us, behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all of thy goods. I'm going to stop there just for a second. So unfortunately, verse 14 tells us that judgment isn't just going to fall on Jehoram, but it's going to fall on his family as well. A plague comes to the people, it comes to his house. And unfortunately, when you sin, when you don't do what God wants you to do, and you're an embarrassment before God, you're not going to just take yourself down, but you're going to hurt others. In the process, you are going to hurt others in the process as well. God allowed the Philistines to come in and to steal of Jehoram's goods and to kidnap his family as well. And this wasn't even the end of it. Verse 15. I'm going to read to you verse 15, and verse 15 speaks for itself. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of thy sickness day by day. As I was passively listening to the audio text for the Bible as I was going through Chronicles, that's the verse that caught my mind. And I just remember, I was driving home from work, and I sat in the car for a second as that played, and I said, wow, that's not good. That was the first thing that came to my mind. Whoa, that is not good. It says it all. Jehoram, because of his example of an embarrassment, suffered a long, excruciating, agonizing, and painful death. Verses 18 and 19 tell us this was a process that took over 2 years. He suffered for over 2 years physically because of the sins that he had previously committed. Be sure your sins will find you out. You will reap what you will sow. And Jehoram sowed, and now Jehoram reaps. And he reaps for a period of 2 years. And as I began to think about Jehoram and what he went through, it wasn't like today. There was no going down and getting a bottle of morphine for Jehoram as he was there and he was in pain. There was no Vicodin that Jehoram could go and get out of the medicine cabinet. He couldn't tell his wife, hey, hon, go get me some pills out of the medicine cabinet. You know, did that prescription get filled? I need some pills. I'm in pain. None of that there. Jehoram couldn't have surgery, chemotherapy, radiation, or any other procedure that was going to help him through this situation. You heard the old phrase, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it. That's what happened to Jehoram. He made his bed, and now he was sleeping in it. God was punishing Jehoram, and he deserved this. Verse 21 for me is a powerful verse. I want to share it with you. I'm sorry, verse 20. That's a typo. There is no verse 21.
32 years old was Jehoram when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. A powerful verse. 8 years of deception, 8 years of sin, 8 years of godlessness. And this is the end result. It's summed up in one verse. Jehoram died after suffering for 2 years, and he departed without being desired. What does that mean? That basically means he died and nobody even cared. It didn't even matter. 32 years old when he began to reign. Not an old man. I'm 32. And I think about that. To be dead in 8 years. To commit a bunch of ungodliness. Bunch of sin. No. Can't do it. Can't let it happen. There was so much promise in Jehoram. There was a godly heritage, a godly legacy that came before him, but yet he squandered it all. He had a precedent, and yet all he did, he couldn't build upon what his fathers had did in the land because he was disobedient to God. Jehoram had burned so many bridges that when he died, no one even cared. Jehoram was so unpopular that he did good just to get buried in the city. Think about that. We have politicians today, and you may not like the politicians that are around. But boy, they at least have some of them a 30%, 40%, 50% approval rating. It sounds to me like Jehoram had a 0% approval rating. Nobody cared. They didn't even want him buried where the kings were. That fraternity of kings that he should have gotten to be buried in, just because of who he was, that went back from David to Solomon to Ahijah to Asa to Jehoshaphat, didn't even feel that Jehoram's body was even worthy to be buried with those that came before him as king. We're going to close now. Jehoram stands as an example of embarrassment. And there's a phrase I always tell my boys, and I want to share it with you and leave it with you as we close and we get a song. I always tell my boys, don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Nothing more fitting than Jehoram here. We can't do any more than point you to Jehoram tonight. Whether you're a preacher, a teacher, song leader, whatever you may be, a member of the church sitting in the pew, lost person, whoever you may be, young or old, it doesn't matter tonight. We're pointing to Jehoram and we're saying, hey, don't be that guy. Amen. Don't be that guy, because there's failure, there's doom and disaster. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to thank you for the opportunity tonight to preach your word. A good example for us of now how not to be. Lord God, we have in Scripture many examples, Lord God, that we can follow, and especially the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a positive example for us to look to. But tonight, Lord God, we see Jehoram as an example of someone that we want to avoid. Lord God, if any of us tonight are walking around as an example of embarrassment, help us to remove those things from our lives that would help us to be causing us to do so. Help us to repent of those things. Help us to turn from those ways and help us to focus on you. Lord God, we shouldn't want to let down ourselves. But Heavenly Father, Lord God, we should want to be godly and just and upright because of who you are and because of your love for us. Lord God, especially to the believers, you have did so much for us already. You've saved our soul. You have taken our sins. You've cast them as far as the east is from the west. You put our names in the book of eternal life. And Lord God, why would we want to ever besmirch your name? Why would we ever want to draw and cause shame to your name? Lord God, I pray that none of us here tonight are standing as an example of embarrassment. But Lord God, let us learn from Jehoram as a catalyst, Lord God, for us to do better in our walk with you. For us, Lord God, to draw closer to you, as we know if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Guide hearts this evening, we pray. Meet needs, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.